How can I be offended unless I have self-centeredness in my life? It says, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? For if anyone loves, he has no cause for stumbling because of his brother. In other words, there's nothing his brother can do to cause him to stumble because he loves now. He's free. Amen. And love doesn't seek its own. Yay. You get it? It's the goal of our instruction. It's what we're called to. Could you imagine in your home if you would wake up in the morning? People say, yeah, but it takes a lot for a home and a marriage is 50-50. That depends what counselor you talk to. But if you talk to the Word of God, marriage is I love you. If marriage is 50-50 and a lot of work, then the Bible's not right. When I read my Bible, it's I see myself for who I'm created to be. And God showed his first love and man, I love him now. And in that place, I got a healthy identity. And now I look at my wife and see her through truth for the first time. And all of a sudden I lay down my life to love her because I value her because I see how God sees me. So guess what I do for my wife now? I love you. So when I wake up, she doesn't owe me a thing. That's our marriage for 27 years. And guess what she does? She loves me and honors me because of it. She doesn't feel pressured. She's not in an obligatory relationship. She doesn't have duties to fulfill. She's just there to be valued and be loved, and it brings out the best in her. Now she sees first love, now she loves. It's the way God intended from the beginning. We're trying to make it work. He's saying, how about become it? We're trying to pull it off. The world's idea is manage your anger. Go to a good, healthy anger management class. That'll end it all. The Bible says put off anger. Doesn't say manage it. Managing anger should be hypocrisy for the Christian. Okay, I'm really stirred up here towards Bishop Chuck. I got some unresolved stuff, but hey, I'm just going to set a deal with it. It's okay. Hey, how you doing, buddy? Good to see you, man. You doing good? Yeah. Oh, brother. It's called hypocrisy. It's called acting to be something you're not, because life has to do with the heart. It says, if you hate, you already murdered. If you're lusting, you already committed adultery. Life has to do with the heart. You don't manage anger. You put it off. How do you put it off? By realizing Chuck doesn't owe me a thing. He's not on the earth to serve me. I'm on the earth to love him. He doesn't owe me a thing. Now, if we're in ministry together, there's some things we got to talk about. There's some stuff, fellowship, relationship. But could Chuck do anything to change my view of his potential and purpose? Absolutely not, because love never fails. Could he make it hard to work hand in hand and walk together and agree? Of course. Can he ever change my view of him and what he's created for and make me give up on his purpose and potential? Shouldn't, if I'm a believer. Are you with me? Come on, we've let a lot of things matter more than what matters most. I'm not sure we've pursued love. I think we've pursued blessing. We've pursued favor with God, provision from God, protection from God. I think people go after God when life gets tough. Their marriage is in trouble. They start reading their Bible. They get laid off. They start praying more. We're usually crisis driven instead of Christ. And it gives our motive away. We get tricked into seeking him for what he can do for us without ever pursuing to become what he paid for and created us to be. On Sunday, there'll be messages all over this country, church after church after church, that preach a warm-hearted message that serves us and never challenges to transform us. And you set people up to be disappointed, making promises that God never made. I have great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1, by which I partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And lust doesn't mean pornography in that. It's just self-centered desire. I have great and precious promises that I partake of his divine nature through, having escaped out of darkness into the light, the corruption that's in the world through self-centered seeking.
You get it?
So I'm going to put a little cherry on top of this here. I want to make this one point, and I'm going to share something with you. What's the day tomorrow look like? What's the schedule tomorrow?
10 o'clock tomorrow.
10 and 2:30. I got two more cracks at these guys tomorrow?
Yeah.
If they come back.
Yeah, they will.
Yeah, I don't know.
We paid them.
I'm just having fun. No, if you can come. I was just curious how much, because I want to show you something tonight in case I don't see you the rest of this weekend, since I got you here in front of me now. Watch this. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's going to mark your heart with this. Watch this. I'm going to nutshell something. Who knows that in Genesis, God made man with intention. We established that. Let us make man in our Who knows God's super full of life? But man isn't happenstance. He wasn't just bored one day fiddling with the dirt and he sneezed and, whoa, how did that happen? And there's a man sitting in his hands. It wasn't like that. That's weird. It's way more personal and way more intentional. Yeah? He said, let us make man in our image, in our own likeness. So the next verse, he made man both male and female in his image and his likeness. That's amazing. He told Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. The knowledge of good and evil. He was never made for the knowledge of good and evil. He was just made to know God. He's just made to know God and be innocent in God. That's why they didn't know they were naked. They didn't have lust. They didn't have self-focus, self-centeredness. They didn't even see themselves. They just see in him. I mean, people think that they were so full of God's glory that they just couldn't see through the glory and see the private parts. No, they didn't see what we see now when we see the private parts. Because they were innocent and all they knew was God. But he said, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. But we know when he ate the tree, he didn't fall over dead. So something had to die. What died? Everything he was created to be, the image. And the first thing he did was blame God and Eve for what he did. Well, the very first thing they did was they saw themselves. As soon as he ate the tree, they saw themselves for the first time and realized they were naked and did something about it and tried to cover up. Loss of innocence, separation from God. The day you eat the trees, the day you surely die. What happened? He got severed from his relationship with God, and everything that was in that breath when he breathed into him was lost. Yeah? And he literally got cut off from God, who is the source of love and obviously the source of life. But he gets cut off from love, and instead of being full of love, now he's in need of love. And Romans 5 teaches that ever since that day, every man that was ever born was born into that Adam. And everyone in this room, from the time you can remember, no matter how young or how old, you know this is true. Super self-conscious, at an age very aware of yourself, at a very young age, needing valued support, appreciated love, peer pressure stuff. They laugh at you in third grade, and you know they're laughing at you, and now you're faced with conflict. You either harden your heart and become a fighter, or you become broken and an introvert. But no matter how you respond, it has nothing to do with who you are. And we got this dilemma. And from the time we're born, we don't have a clue who we are. We have no identity. Adam lost who he was created to be. So we're born into knowing nothing about who we are. That's why our story matters so much. You know, it was like when I was growing up and we cleaved to our heritage more than we cleaved to anything. He said, call no man on earth your father. You have one father. He's in heaven. Why? Because the truth comes through him, not your background. Come on, people have left a thing happen to them when they were five. They're 45 and it's still their thing. Be honest with me, I'm not being insensitive, I'm being real. Why? Because we're finding identity through our lives, not his. Why? Because we're in desperate need to find identity. I asked the Lord some questions about this a long time ago. Bishop Chuck, I said, why do people have such a hard time letting go of their past? Here's what I heard in my heart when I was laying on my bed, all alone in a bedroom. He said, because it's the only place they've ever found any sense of identity, whether good or bad. Makes sense. And I just cried on my bed. So people are clinging to what they believe is them. And it's usually their story. So he's separated from God. Instead of being love, he gets reduced to, now he's in need of love. And every man on the earth that's been born is born in the need to be loved. But the only fulfilling love comes from who? Because we're looking for love. It's the old country song and stuff, all the wrong places. We think it's at a very young age. We think it's the opposite sex. Today there's a lot of confusion. People think maybe it's the same sex. I'm just saying. People are groping for identity and that need to be appreciated, that need to be valued, that need to be loved. Have this same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Guess what that mind was? Laid down his glory, made himself of no reputation. Guess what we're seeking our whole lives? Guess what he laid down? The thing we're seeking. You see how twisted it all got? Guess what love does? Lays down its life for everybody around it. Guess what self-centeredness does? Lives at the expense of everybody around it. Come on. I don't think we understand what living at the expense of means. You just cop a bad attitude in a family. You got a family of four and you cop a bad attitude and you put the focus on you, how you feel, how displeased you are. You just storm off to your room. You put pressure on the other three in your home and force them to have to respond to your attitude. That's living at the expense of the peace of your home. We call it normal behavior. Ain't that something? So we just think that's normal. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? They're the sons of God. Those who pursue peace. It takes one to pursue peace, takes two to tango. That's not a dance. Two to fight. It takes one to pursue peace. One in Christ is a majority. You had me in my home when my wife was in identity crisis. My daughter made a terrible decision and my son is running wild. Why? Because they're springing off of what they see in mom. They're telling me I'm too surrendered to Jesus. Why? Because they have other things on their mind. So if they can tell me I'm too Jesus, I'm like, what do you mean too Jesus? Well, Dad, we don't know anybody out there that lives like you. You're just too much like too much Jesus. I'm too much Jesus? Yeah, like nobody, we don't know anybody like you. I'm like, I'm not sure what you guys are saying because I didn't preach to my kids. I didn't Bible thump my children. I just live my life and I'm a conviction. If you're not hungry for God, I convict you. Yep. If you're not in love with Jesus, I wouldn't be your best friend. You would avoid me. If you have compromise in your heart, I'm not the buddy you'd like to hang out with. You'd be convicted by your compromise because I won't compromise my heart. I treat my conscience like the vital organ of my life because I have to live with me and I look at me in the mirror. When I look in the mirror, it's me looking back and I love what I see.
Because I see him. I don't just see white hair. And if I do, I just believe it's wisdom. Am I messing up? Am I okay?
Are you all with me?
Yes.
They're in the garden. They're naked. They're ashamed. They're separated from God. Instead of being love, now they're in need of love. Adam, how'd you know you were naked? This is God talking. Yes or no question. Did you eat the tree that I forbid you to eat? He can't say yes. It's a yes or no question. Did you eat the tree? He can't say yes. He says, it's the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. What's that? Self-justification, self-defense, self-protection, self, me, at the cost of whoever, either you or her, but don't look at me. It's all in your Bible. The first recorded effect of sin, blame shifting, taking it off yourself. In our life, you can relate. When we did stuff and we got in heat for it, you know what we did? We minimized it. Well, it's only because they pushed me. Well, it was really their fault. And we all, even though we knew we flat out done something, we always had to butter up the story to take off the responsibility. True? It's called the fall of man. So what's Jesus do? He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. He pays the price of his life on the cross so that all men can come through him back to the Father. Why? So we can get back to the beginning, to the garden. So we can get to heaven when we die? No, so we can get heaven right here on the earth. So we can get back and become one with God so God's life can be in us and we can live again. That's why in John 20, when he rose from the dead, he came to the disciples and he walked in and he said, peace be unto you, or peace be with you. And then they knew it was him and he said, peace be to you. Why? Because they're uncomfortable. As soon as they saw it's him, they're like, oh, because they all ran. They all hid. They all were afraid. And he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. You show me a limit on that. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You can't sell me this thing while he's talking to the apostles. He told them in Matthew 28, you go tell them to observe everything I taught you. If he's talking to Peter, James, and John, he's talking to me. He's not telling them to follow. He's telling us to follow. Yeah? He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. You know what we think? We think power. We think miracles. We think the supernatural. As the Father sent me, for God so. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you need to go out there and love them like I'm loving you right now. Because, Bishop, they didn't get anything right. They ran. They denied they knew him. We know the story with Peter. We know the story. But it's a real man that had feelings, that had to stand with the resurrected Christ, knowing that he denied him. And yet Jesus is telling Peter, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He isn't saying, boy, I got my doubts about you. You're such a loser. Like, you're sitting there saying you'll never deny me. Deny me? Are you kidding? You went like deluxe, man, like all the way out. Deny me. And you looked at me and said, you'd never deny me, Peter. How could I possibly trust you? That's what we do to each other and justify it and get people to sympathize with our story. That's not what Jesus does. He raises from the dead and tells Mary, go tell my brother, and not my low life, two-faced, backstabbing. You go tell my brethren. I'm going to my father and your father. He's my God, he's your God. He's my father, he's your father. You go tell him. And then when he gets there, he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about you no matter how you failed to perform. And then he does the most remarkable thing, in my opinion. He breathes on him and says, receive Holy Spirit. Why didn't he just say, receive Holy Spirit? Why'd he breathe? Because that's exactly how Adam came to life. And that breath was lost through sin. So Jesus took care of the problem himself on the cross and said, live again. Come on, he holds all things together by the word of his power. He could have said, receive Holy Spirit. It's not enough. He's taken us back to the beginning. He's the redemption of man. He brought us back to original value. Live again. Watch. As if sin never happened, because of the power of my blood that's speaking better things than Abel's blood. And you think I believe that and I'm going to have a bad attitude today? You think I believe that and I'm going to say, well, that hurt. Well, they shouldn't have said that. But what they were doing, they wouldn't have said it. I should hurt for them, not hurt because of them. I should probably cry for them, not let them dominate my life and say Jesus is Lord and the whole time they're governing me.
I probably ought to have a stronger faith than that. Yay.
I want that stuff to sound foolish, so we stop thinking it's normal. I've never seen one person an ounce discouraged walking in the light as he's in the light. I've never seen one person slightly offended producing life and bearing witness of Christ. I've never seen one person that considered themselves and manifested God. You deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. That's not some rigid, legalistic mentality. I think you can see, at least I believe I'm free.
Yay. So I'm either the most deceived man you ever met, or I'm free. You're going to have to decide. And since I'm not here for your money, that takes that out of the picture. So maybe I really am out of my mind. Or maybe I'm out of yours. I guess you'll have to decide all that.
All I know is I've read this book, and I believe it. And he did not do something to take me to heaven. He did something to get me back on track, to put his life in me so I could live him by faith through a surrendered life and one day stand before him. Do you know you have a parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew? I don't know if you noticed this way down south. Not being smart about south, I just know the further south I go, there's some beliefs that I run into that are stronger than when I'm even mid-country. I'm just saying, I'm not being mean. The sheep and goats, the only difference in that story between the two groups isn't because one prayed the sinner's prayer and the other didn't. In fact, the sinner's prayer is not even mentioned. They lived their life by seeing the needs of others and gave what it took to reach that need, and the other group didn't even notice the groups of people that needed. The only difference between the sheep and the goats, it wasn't that one group went to church and the other didn't. It was one group lived outside of their own need and did what they could to meet the needs of others. The other group didn't even see the needs of others. Why? Because they only saw need for themselves. The one group's called sheep and the other's called goats. The one group, it says they know him, and the other group never did. Can I share a sobering scripture before I actually close this thing out? It's 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. Why, Steve? Because love is of God. And everyone who loveth knows God, is born of God, and knoweth God. Watch. He who loveth not just doesn't know God.
Doesn't say he doesn't pastor. Doesn't say he doesn't lead worship or go on a mission trip. But it does say if he doesn't love, there's one reason, not one of two.
He doesn't know God like he could. Which means I can't know him and not be so influenced by him that I become the expression of him.
So I guess Jesus knows exactly what he's saying when eternal life is knowing him. Eternal life isn't a prayer we pray to go to a place. Eternal life is relationship with God. And if I don't love, it's because I don't know him. That's the Bible. That's not my sermon. So if I love, there's only one reason. I know God. If I don't love, there's only one reason. I don't know God. It doesn't say I don't see my need for a Savior. It doesn't say I'm not sorry about the sins I've committed. It just says I'm not walking in a viable, knowledgeable, understanding relationship with God to where my life is changed by the beauty of who he is. And that's the goal of the cross, oneness with God. That's why he says love one another over and over and over. It fulfills the law. You know this. You have history in you. Dark ages, legalism, works. That has tried to choke out the life of this gospel for generations. Is that a fair statement? And men's efforts and work and serving God. And the whole time it was being one with him to manifest him. Not do anything for him. Let him become the reality of who we are. So now we get reduced to serving the Lord instead of being sons and daughters, the expression of their father. To where we can boldly say, when you've seen me, hopefully you've got a good look at him. So that's my little, whatever you call it, heart cry. I flew here to cry that thing out to you. I got two more sessions, if you can bear it, tomorrow. He loves us so much, no matter, you could say, Dan, I ain't living a fraction of what I heard you say tonight. Doesn't change his love for you. It doesn't change the truth, and it's still there for you to step into. See, you don't listen to, I didn't come here to correct you. I came here to tell you who you are. I didn't fly down here to spank you. I flew down here to cheer you on and say there's something amazing waiting for us all. So you don't leave here saying, boy, I got a long way to go. No, you leave here saying, man, I got light on the trail. I got direction. I got something right in front of me to step into. It's not, boy, I don't even know if I'm barely saved. So that's called conviction. Don't let it turn into condemnation. It's called conviction. It means to shine light upon the way you're living versus the way you're created to live and can live. And you begin to wrap faith around that through the honesty of repentance. See, when you talk like this, it puts pressure sometimes on people, especially when there's couples and marriages sitting here. Because, I mean, we come to church and we say, hey, hi, hey. Would you leave there? Because some people, I find I'm preaching like this and they were fighting the whole way in the car. And they're sitting there going, big lump in their throat the whole time. They're afraid to even look to the right or left because they're sitting right there. And they're like. Sometimes in my inner man, I just realize one of the spouse somewhere is elbowing their spouse. Like, I hope you're listening. And right when they do it, I'll say, I hope you're not elbowing your spouse, because if you're elbowing your spouse, I was definitely talking to you. And then their spouse will be tempted to go, but they won't. And they'll tell me the story later. They'll say they were elbowing me right when you said it. Because see what we do? We hear the sermon for other people. You say, boy, I sure wish my husband was here. Boy, I sure wish my wife was here. Boy, if anybody needed to hear this, Johnny needed to hear this. I don't know where Johnny is. That devil keep him out of church all the time. And now you still got issues with Johnny because you didn't hear for you. You're hearing for Johnny. And now all you're aware of is what needs to change in Johnny. And he missed the night of his life. He should have been there. That message was for Johnny. Nope, that message was for you. So that you see Johnny even halfway clear. So that you can have a heart for him and not be discouraged for him. So that when you pray for him, it's actually love and not frustration. Do you know my wife prayed for me to change for 13 years and I never changed? And then when she gave up and I threw it in her face years ago and I said, great. I'm glad you're finally strong enough to make this decision because I've been wasting enough time with you. I was brutal. She just hardened herself and walked that way and I walked this way. 5 months later, I get gloriously born again. Oh, she was mad. Took the kids to church, prayed for me for 13 years, and now we're done, finally going to be done. And now I'm going to go ahead and pull this and get saved. She was mad. She went out of her way for 7 weeks trying to break me and relieve her conscience, get me to snap or do something to just relieve her conscience, go, aha, see, you're phony, you're fake. She went out of her way, guys, to break my heart. But there's no heart to be broken. Jesus was on me doing a work. 7 weeks in, she got born again or restored back to God. See, you don't understand. People get hurt. They have rights. They don't realize it. A hurting person understands her language. The day she gave up on me, she gave up on God. You know what she said to God? And you. I prayed to you for 13 years. 13. I don't know why we always look up. But you just look inside. Talk to the inside. We always look up.
Gee, I prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years I prayed to you, and you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell, and you've done nothing. I'm done with you too. See, Hurt understands that language. She just stormed off. She's going to show God and goes and lives in darkness for 5 months apart from God. Now the mercy and love of God strolls in the bathroom. She's doing her hair. She's going to go out and do whatever she's going to do. And the Lord walks in the bathroom, manifests his presence. She goes, and the Lord, it's like he owns the place. Just standing in the bathroom, secure as could be. Loves her. He ain't mad at her. She ain't a throwaway. She can't push him too far. He loves her. He knows, forgive her, Father. She don't know what she's doing. She's being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. She ain't a mean lady. She ain't got a chip on her shoulder against God. She's hurt. And it's spewing out of her mouth. God strolls in the bathroom. She goes, he says, Kim, why are you so angry with that man? Can't you see? And she said it was like somebody tore something off of her face. He said, that's not even the man you're angry with. He said, Kim, in fact, that's not even the man you married.
I love this part. I have made him a brand new man. So guess what I am, whether you like it or not. I'm brand new.
She collapses to the floor. All the years of unresolved conflict, pain, bitterness. Can't you see? No, that was the whole problem. She couldn't see. She was blind by the events. And our story became her story. And what she had to deal with became who she was. And Jesus is coming to save her. Got her eyes off the lie. Peeled it off of her. Now she's on the floor in the bathroom. She said she was in a fetal position crying. He hovers over her. He wants to make peace. He says, Kim, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years for your husband. And you saw no change. But you don't understand how you bound my hands from moving and answering anything you were praying, because you never one time prayed because you loved him. You only prayed because of pain. You've been reduced to another hurting wife that prays. That's what he told her. He said, you didn't pray because of mercy. You didn't pray because your husband's blind and doesn't know who he is, because if a husband can't love his wife, he doesn't love. But she's so busy needing love that she can't see past her own pain to see that I'm in deficit. He said, you never prayed because you loved him. You prayed because you were hurt by him. And you knew if I changed him, your day would go better. And I will never answer that prayer and leave you there. I love you too much. And she just, I'm out in the yard working beans. She wouldn't come near me. My wife was working hard to break my heart. I hear the door slam. Because we were living in separate areas in the house. We weren't even talking. I was ready to talk. I was safe for 7 weeks, but I had to back off. She'd have clawed my eyes out. She's a quiet, little, timid, amazing, soft heart, but everything was perverted in that season. Like, she changed. Now I hear the door slam. I look. She's running through the yard, dead straight at me. And I'm like, she's crying her eyes out. I can hear her talking repetitiously, but I don't know what she's saying. It was too mumbled from crying. My first thought was somebody died. She just got a tragic phone call because she's running and broke her down. And she's running to tell me so-and-so's dead. She's running, but as she gets closer, I can understand her. She's saying, watch what she's saying, because God got her eyes off of me and got her eyes back on her own life. She's going, this is a girl that I've never loved. This is a girl I've been mean to for 13 years. This is a girl that I have pushed self-centeredness on for 13 years. She's running to me going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Poof. Slams her chest, and now I'm like, whoa. Now we're both, it's messy. And I'm holding her for the first time in 6 months, 6.5 months. First time I'm holding my wife. And I'm like, and she's going, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, why would you be sorry? For what? I said, Kim, I've been wanting to tell you how sorry I am. And I'm finally ready to just love you and be a husband to you. You have nothing to be sorry for. She said, no, I am so sorry. And I'm like, what could you possibly be sorry for? She looked at me right in the eyes and said, for not loving you in prayer. It hit her so hard when God convicted her. She said, I only ever prayed for you because of my pain. And I knew if God changed you, it would make my day go smoother. But it had nothing to do with the mercy and the love that I had towards you. It had to do with my frustration. And God said he'll never answer that prayer and leave me there because it's not his love.
And I went,
I renewed my wedding vow to her right there in the yard. I didn't even know this was going to happen. I'm a pretty spontaneous fella. I told her some things that I knew, that I understood about the last 5 months. Stuff I knew in prayer. There was just things we made resolve on. And I mentioned our marriage. She said, you mean there's hope for our marriage? And I cried and said, I'm finally ready and positioned to love you like Jesus loves his people. Would you give me the honor of loving you?
And she's like, okay.
And I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you?
She said, what?
I said, I want to renew my wedding vow. I didn't know what I was going to say.
But it just came out of my heart. Do you want to hear it?
I looked her right in her eyes. I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. Think about the 8 years that we went through 2.5 years later. Think how important this vow was and the truth of this vow to walk me through 8 years. Because people don't understand 8 years because all they hear is time. All I hear is truth. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. Well, that ain't right. Marriage is 50-50. Shh. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love.
And she said, okay.
And I hugged her and I never asked her for a vow. And I just held her. And from that day on, here's how our marriage is built. I love you. And that's all it says. And that's all it ever will say. It's not, I love you. Do you love me? It's, I love you. And that's all it ever says. That'll take you through 8 years. That'll take you through 18 years. That'll take you through 80 years. You get it? Because love never, love doesn't seek its own, so love can't be needy. That must be that emotional thing we're calling love.
Oh.
Where we find value in one another because they benefit us and they meet our needs. So we say, I love you. Do you love me? What we're actually saying is, I need you. And we prove it when things don't go the way we need. You take this stuff to prayer. You get real with God about it. There's nothing, you weigh me on this, in your house, there's nothing I preach tonight that an individual can't live that was listening if they wrap faith around it and say they're ready. Is there one thing I preach that we can't live? But you got to get your eyes off of everything that's distracting you from thinking it's possible. And you got to let what matters most matter most. And you can't let anything matter more. We have let life speak way louder than truth. And we have become a product of life instead of the giver of life. There isn't one thing I preach that you can't live if you want to. But you got to get alone. It's a becoming this thing. It's not doing it. It's becoming it. And I've learned this a long time ago, that you can only become love if you want to be. And I've learned that even in a room this size, there's more people than you can imagine that when the rubber meets the road, they don't want to become love. Oh, they want the blessing of God and they want the favor of God and they want to feel right with God. But they don't want who he is. They want that self thing. It's just crazy. I've watched it my whole Christian life where they just don't want to become love. They say, well, yeah, but you can't tell me. Well, I'm not going to be a doormat. Well, I'm not going to name him. Jesus was not a doormat. He was the revelation of the Father hanging there. And he said, follow me, not talk around me. Are you with me?
Yes.
I found in a room this size, there's a whole lot of people when it comes right down to it that don't want to become love. But if you want to become love, you get alone with him, you pray. I'll talk more about it tomorrow. I'll wrap it up with the answer. That'll compel you to come. I just called you into what we're called to. Tomorrow I'll teach how easy it is to get there and walk there and live there and stay there. Fair enough?
Yes.
So tomorrow we'll wrap it up with an answer. So you don't walk out of here trying to do love, but you actually become it. So I don't wake up anymore and think about how I'm going to live, respond. I'm not trying to like live scripture and push down feelings and, oh, I'm supposed to be. Nope, it's just what you become in prayer and communion with God. If you know him, you'll love. If you don't know him, you won't love.
Doesn't get any narrower than that. Narrow is the way.
Wow.